Because I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. I did not want to teach this message today. Whenever, you know, the scripture reading today was from Ephesians chapter 6, kind of gives you an idea of the type of message that it's going to be. You know, we're talking about the demonic realm. And it just seems like any time I prepare a message about the demonic realm, that's when things get a little shaky for me. You know, I just need to be prayed up and make sure that I'm asking people to pray for me. So be praying during this message. But it's a difficult message sometimes when you're talking about these things because people don't like to talk about those things. People like to leave church excited and all about what Jesus is doing in our lives. And man, I am excited about what Jesus is doing in our lives. But the more that Jesus does in our lives, the more that ticks off the enemy and that stirs up the spiritual battle. And we just need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to remember that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And he doesn't want us to walk in the spirit. He wants us to walk in the flesh. So I don't even know why I'm going to share this with you guys. Don, spiritual warfare, right? Okay, so you guys are probably going to think that's not spiritual warfare. That's just Pastor Mike being a dummy. But I worked out a little bit yesterday, did a little bit more than I have been in my workouts, and it kind of tightened my back up a little bit, especially afterwards. Started doing some weeding in the yard and cut the grass and stuff like that. My back was feeling a little sore. Well, Joanne had left us this one of those table inverters that you can, you know, you get your feet in, you lock your feet in there, and you put your hands up, and it takes you backwards. I'm home all alone. Claudia's out, right? She's out. She's out doing her thing with our friend, our dear friend that's here with us today from Las Vegas. So I lock my feet in this thing, and whoop, it just takes me backwards. I was stuck upside down, no one home to help me get out of there. I'm like, Lord, what's good? It's like, you know, Peter walking on water. He starts to sink. Lord, save me. That's what I was doing. But finally, I was able to wiggle my feet out of there, and last night my back was hurting a little bit more than normal. Wonder why. But I just chalked it up to spiritual warfare, not Pastor Mike being dumb. I need prayer. let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with hearts that are so grateful. We're so grateful for Jesus in our life. We're so thankful for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love and your enduring patience with us, God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And we don't ever want to tread lightly on the fact that, God, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And yet, we also recognize that there's a real enemy at work in this world. And, Father, as we've escaped from the clutches of the enemy and from the clutches of hell, from the clutches of death, because we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that we have many, many loved ones, many, many people, even in our communities, that are struggling with a spiritual battle that they are not even aware of. And yet you've given us wisdom and insight through your holy word. You've allowed us to see the spiritual realm for what it really is. And although the enemy has no power or authority over us in the sense that he can indwell us or that he can attack us in that sense, Lord, we do know that there's a spiritual oppression that can come against us, especially when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're doing those things according to your will. So, Father, watch over us and protect us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing through the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin in chapter 26. But before we do, I just want to remind us of where we left off just a couple of weeks ago. We took a break last week for Mother's Day, a special message for Mother's Day. But we left off with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus telling his disciples, hey guys, let's get inside the boat on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, and we're going to cross over to the other side. And we were reminded that when Jesus tells us he's taking us somewhere, when Jesus tells us that he's going to take us across to the other side, that we can believe his promises, that we can believe that when Jesus says something, he is going to commit to that. Jesus always keeps his promises towards us. But then we know that Jesus was tired. He was resting in the boat. He'd been very, very busy ministering from early in the morning till late in the evening. Jesus was taking a cat nap on the boat when suddenly in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a great tempest arose. The experienced fishermen who were with them, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, even them knew there was something crazy about that storm, and they ended up waking Jesus up, and Jesus, we know, ended up rebuking the wind. He rebuked the waves, and then, in addition to that, he rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. This was a teaching moment for the disciples. This was a moment for them to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And it's a reminder to us, guys, that when we are in the midst of storms in our lives, we too can walk by faith and not by sight. We need to take our eyes off of the storm, and we need to put our eyes and keep our eyes upon Jesus. Because when Jesus says we're going to cross over to the other side, what does that mean? We're going to cross over, right? He's going to get us to where we need to be. Now, I also mentioned in that service, this was 2 weeks ago now, that there may have been something different about this particular storm. And I believe that the reason why many commentators will say that this particular storm was influenced by the enemy, okay, by the devil, that this was a demonic storm sent to try to crush Jesus or kill Jesus or drown Jesus and his disciples. The reason why some of the commentators will say that is because of where Jesus was going. He was on his way to the other side, to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where he was going to come face to face with a legion of demons, or a legion of demons who were possessing one man. Matthew's gospel says there were two men. But in Luke's gospel, Mark's gospel, it talks about one man. Now, Pastor Mike, doesn't that mean that that there's a mistake in the Bible? No, it doesn't mean that there's a mistake in the Bible. It just means that Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, were focusing on the one man, where Matthew's gospel mentioned that there were two. Doesn't mean that there weren't two here in Luke's gospel, but Luke is focusing on the one man who was, in a sense, the spokesperson for that. So this storm could have been sent by Satan. And you might be thinking, well, how's that? How does Satan have any kind of authority over storms like nature presents to us? We need to go back to the very beginning, and I don't want to spend too much time here this morning, but when we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, God gave dominion to Adam over all of the earth, right? Adam, in a sense, was the federal head, right? But when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he, in a sense, gave his dominion that God had given to Adam. He had given that, almost in a metaphorical sense, like the title deed to the planet Earth, over to Satan. Now, is Satan in control of all things? Absolutely not. Is he in authority over this, over every single thing? No way. God is sovereign. God is in control. But it just seems to be as if it's possible that as Satan is considered in 2 Corinthians the god of this world or the god of this age, that God has given him limited authority over things like storms. So it's possible. I don't know that for certain, but I do believe it's possible. But I want to just start us off here in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, saying this: "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee." Now, I know that most of you might have an ESV, English Standard Version of the Bible. Your Bible doesn't say Gadareans. Your Bible says this is the region of the Gerasenes, right? There were two cities. The smaller of the cities was the city of Gadara. The other was of that city of the Gerasene region area. But I want to stop here just for a moment and talk about this, because whenever I teach from the Word of God, I want you to understand something, that I really do my best not to over-spiritualize things, okay? And what I mean by that is when I'm reading through the Word of God, unless it's impossible to do so, like there are certain books that are very allegoric in nature, but whenever it's possible to teach the Word of God in a way that we take it as literally as possible, I try to take the Word of God as literally as possible. But there are times when I don't necessarily disagree with those who try to spiritualize things. And let me give you an example of what I mean by this. So there are some scholars, some Bible teachers that will teach that when the Israelites left Egypt and were crossing through the Red Sea, that was a type of a baptism for the Israelite people. They were leaving the Egypt. They were leaving the type of the world. They were crossing through the Red Sea, being baptized by water through the Red Sea, even though God parted the waters and led them to Sinai, Mount Sinai. Well, there are other scholars that also teach that when Joshua led the Israelites, Moses had passed away, but when Joshua led the Israelites into the land of promise through the Jordan River, that was a type of baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they say that the Israelites going through the Red Sea was a type of water baptism, but entering into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was a type of filling or type of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I just read this, they sailed to the country of the Gadareans. You may remember, or you may want to go back there and read it for yourselves today, in Numbers chapter 32, as the Israelites were preparing to cross over into the land of milk and honey that God had promised to their forefathers, that there were two particular tribes of people, of the tribes of Israel, that did not want to cross over through the Sea of Galilee to possess the land for themselves, but they were content on the east side of the Jordan River. They were content being over there on that east side because they saw that the land was plush, they saw that the land was good, they saw that the land would help them to take care of their cattle and their families. Now, when they presented this to Moses, Moses got a little ticked off at them. He thought what they were saying was that they didn't want to go over and fight with the rest of their tribesmen to possess the land that God had called them to possess. He thought that they were trying to get out of it. Reuben and Gad, they said, no, that's not the case. We're willing to go over. We're willing to fight all of the battles until the land belongs to us. But when it's time to divide the land up, when it's time to divvy up the property, so to speak, we want the land on the east side. We don't want to cross over into that land. Now, why am I bringing this up, and what has it got to do with spiritualizing? I think it's very likely that as they sailed to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite of the Galilee, Gadareans, Gad. It was Reuben and it was Gad who did not want to possess the land. So in a sense, it was Reuben and Gad. They were content where they were. They wanted to stay on that side. And in a sense, they didn't receive that promise that God had given to them. So as we spiritualize them walking through the Jordan River and being baptized by the Holy Spirit, the tribes of Gad, the Gad of Gadara and Reuben, they were content staying on the other side, on the Gentile side of the Jordan. And listen, here's the application for us, guys. Sometimes we could be satisfied just being around Christians. Okay, listen, I would be wrong to think that every single person in every single church all across Mason County, all across Washington, all across our country, listen, all across the world, that are gathering on Sunday morning are born-again Christians. That would be wrong of us to think. Now, our church, I believe we all are, maybe, possibly, right? There might not be, but for the most part, probably most of us are believers in Jesus Christ. But listen, there are folks that don't mind hanging out with Christians. They don't mind getting involved in Christian activity, as long as they don't have to be all in. And what I mean by all in, I mean by being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, inviting Jesus Christ into our lives, making Jesus not just the priority in our life, but making Jesus the focus of every single activity in my life. You know, and people might think people like us, people like that, are fanatics. Listen, I went to my first professional baseball game last week. And some of the people who are fans at professional sports, like, I've never been to a professional football game yet. I plan on hopefully getting to go to one. But, you know, I've seen enough sports on TV to see some fans, which is short for fanatic, right? They're like in the middle of sub-degree weather. They don't have their shirts on. Their bodies are painted the color of their favorite sports team. And yet they call us Christians, what? Fanatics. That we're too extreme for that, right? Listen, my point is this, you guys. When I allow myself to be exposed to the things of this world, to Gentile stuff, I'm in danger of being consumed by it, of being pulled into maybe unclean behaviors, which then opens us up to the demonic realm. And whether you're sitting here this morning and you believe in the demonic realm or not, listen, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't take away from the fact that demonic realm is absolutely real. And I personally don't believe that a Christian could be possessed by the devil, right? But I do believe that there is a certain amount of oppression that can take place when we're not all in, when we allow ourselves to maybe partake or be a part of Gentile-type activities, we can be opening ourselves up to demonic influences. And I just want to share a brief example of a couple that my wife and I had an opportunity to minister to many years ago. This couple had a little girl. She was about 10 years old, and they came to us because this little girl was struggling with severe anxiety, and she was hearing voices. This was a Christian family. This was a family that had been a part of our church for many years, and yet this little girl, 10-year-old girl, was struggling with anxiety, and she was dealing with these voices, and she would go to her parents, and her parents didn't know what to do, so her parents came to us, and, you know, I didn't really know what to do. I just prayed about it and suggested, hey, listen, maybe what you need to do is maybe you need to clean out your house. Maybe there's music in your house that you've been holding on to, you know, from your BC days. Maybe there's certain movies that you've been allowing in your home. I don't know what it was, but I said, maybe you just need to clear all that stuff out of your house, and we'll see how it goes from there. Well, as it turned out, and I'm not sharing their names, but I could. But you wouldn't know them, but it doesn't matter. As it turned out, the husband was having a secret affair. I hate to even use the word affair. He was committing adultery. And he was having an adulterous relationship. And his wife ended up finding out about that. And it needed to be confronted. And this guy came to me broken. He was broken. His wife had kicked him out of the house. He was in danger of losing his family. And for the very first time, he really committed himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself to Jesus. And you know what? It took many, many months of counseling, of tears, and of forgiveness. But finally, this couple were able to reconcile with one another. And man, that little girl's anxiety, the voices that she had been dealing with, went away. In fact, she's married now to a young pastor. They just planted a church in Mexico City. But listen, there were things that were taking place inside of this man's life that no one knew about. God knew about it, and God was about to grab a hold of him. So the whole reason why I even bring all of this up is that it just seems like for the tribe of Gad, for the tribe of Reuben, it seemed okay for them to remain on that side of the Jordan River. You know, we've been to Israel, we've been on the Tiberias side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's really not that wide across. It's kind of like our canal in a lot of ways. And I could just imagine the voice of this demonic man howling out in the middle of the night, and what that must have been like, all because Gad, the Gadarites, the Reubenites, they decided to remain on that side 1,400 years later. That little small region, I'm not talking about the entire region, but that small little area of Gadara had become a place of pig shepherding. It had become a place of graveyards. Now, let's continue on. Look at verse 27. And when he, Jesus, stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Listen, you guys think I teach for a long time? This guy had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes. He was naked. Nor did he live in a house, but he lived in the tombs, in a graveyard. And when he saw Jesus, Matthew's gospel says that he ran down to Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice, and you know that demons have good theology, right? Because he cried out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. I like how the Holy Spirit, speaking through Luke, describes this whole encounter. Jesus and his disciples, they'd just been through that wicked storm. They arrive on the other side, the east side of the Galilee. This man comes running down to him. He's naked. He didn't have a house. He lived in the graveyard. He lived in the tombs. Now, I think about if this was me without the Holy Spirit describing this incident, right? It'd be something like this. We got out of this boat, and suddenly this horrible, disfigured form of demons approached us, and the smell was foul, and they were shrieking at the top of their lungs, and me and my friends, we were just so afraid of what was taking place. We were falling all over each other, getting back in the boat, trying to get away. But that's not how the Holy Spirit describes what took place here. The Holy Spirit describes the situation as a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes. What I would have described as just these vile demons coming towards me, the Holy Spirit saw him as a man. The Holy Spirit saw there was a human being involved in this situation. There was a human being here who was once nursed by his mother. There was a human being here who most likely had loved ones who were concerned about him. This was a human being who had people, maybe sometime in his life, who cared about him. But listen, none of the people in that town saw him as a man. They saw him as some type of creature. They saw him as a nuisance. They set guards over him. They chained him up because they wanted to make sure that this man didn't come back into their town to disrupt their daily life. But Jesus saw him as a man. Now, the Bible clearly tells us this man was demon-possessed, and we know that Jesus was recognizing that. Jesus was ready to do something about it. And I believe that this man was the reason Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side." Because Jesus knew there was a man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee who was in need. That there was a man, not a demon, not hordes of demons, there was a man that was on the other side that Jesus had a desire to bring healing to. That Jesus had a desire to have compassion upon. And I want to encourage all of us. This is the encouragement for us, you guys. I'm speaking for myself. I have a tendency to put labels on people. I have a tendency to look at people and go, "Oh man, that's just a drug addict." Or "That person, man, they're just an alcoholic." Or "That person, man, they're just mentally ill. They're homeless. I'm so quick to label people." But Jesus, he doesn't label people. He sees them for who they are, and he has a desire to bring healing to them. Now, I find it curious that this demon ran towards Jesus, and it kind of shows us the duality of what was taking place here, because the man came forward, but the demons didn't want to have anything to do with him. The man came forward to Jesus because he wanted help from Jesus, but the demons wanted to draw away from Jesus. They don't want Jesus' help. They just want to come and destroy. But Jesus saw this man And he saw the unclean spirits, and he had a desire to see that man delivered from it. Why? Again, he had compassion on this man. The enemy does not have compassion on people, folks. The enemy, all he wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy. But yet he knows where his eternal eternal destruction is waiting for him. And you know what he wants to do? I've shared this before. He wants to take as many of God's people with him, of God's creation with him as he possibly can. I've talked to you guys about this the last time Jesus encountered a demon. I'm not a good chess player, but when I'm playing against somebody, I can sit there long enough and I can probably take enough of their pieces. I'm not good at being able to strategize to put somebody in checkmate, but I can take enough of their pieces so that at the end of the game, it looks like, hey, Mike at least put up a good fight. And that's what I believe that the enemy is doing. He knows where his eternity is. He's going to be eternally sent into the lake of fire, and he wants to bring as many people as possible that he can with him. But Jesus is our life saver. Jesus is our life preserver, and this man needed to be delivered. Look at verse 30. It says this, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. So Jesus says, "What's your name?" Legion. You guys know this. I don't need to share this, but Legion is a Roman troop of approximately between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. Now, I'm not saying that this man was possessed with 6,000 demons, but we know that there was a multitude of demons that were tormenting this man. So Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He doesn't say, "What are your names?" Again, he's speaking to the man. He's speaking singularly, concerned about this man, and the demons responded, "We're legion because we are many." Now, we read from the scripture this morning that talks about our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And for me, listen, when I'm struggling, and I know it's not just me, because I know all of us deal with very similar trials and temptations in our lives, but when I'm in conflict with somebody, listen, I'm raising my hand. I know I'm not the only one that has conflict with other people, right? There are other people in this church that have conflict, maybe with a neighbor. Maybe you're having conflict with a family member. Maybe you're having conflict with a co-worker. Maybe you're having conflict with somebody within this church. Listen, when we're dealing with this kind of conflict, we need to remember our struggle's not against flesh and blood. Listen, there is a spiritual battle that's taking place. The devil wants us to believe it's a flesh and blood battle. The devil, the enemy, wants us to believe that we're fighting against a person because this person offended me, or that person did this, or this person did that. And then we come to this place where we're fighting it in the physical realm instead of fighting it in the spiritual realm. What we really ought to be doing is praying for that person. We need to be seeking God's face for that person, knowing that we're struggling with that person. Because listen, folks, I will never win a spiritual battle by engaging in a flesh and blood battle. Is that worth repeating? Listen, I will never win the spiritual battle if I'm engaging in my flesh. Instead of fighting this battle in heated arguments with other people, listen, when I try to fight my spiritual battles in the physical realm, I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm not going to get anywhere with that because it's not your friend. It's not your neighbor. It's not your spouse. It's not that co-worker that you're fighting against. Listen, there are spiritual battles that are taking place. And unless we take it to the Lord and bring it to him in prayer and maybe say something like, "God, there's something that's just not right here. I've been dealing with this person for days or weeks or months. And every time I deal with this person, it just seems to turn out being an argument. And I don't know what to do with it." That, listen, maybe it's because I haven't recognized that I'm fighting the wrong battle, because I'll never win the spiritual battle trying to do it in the flesh. Amen? And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would be permitted to enter into them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake, and they drowned. So apparently these demons, they didn't want to be cast into the abyss. They didn't want to, the abuso, the bottomless pit is what the book of Revelation describes this as. So these demons would have preferred to have been cast into this herd of swine rather than to be sent into this abyss, this bottomless pit. And what did Jesus do? He accommodated them. He allowed them to be cast into this herd of swine. The first mention of deviled ham in the Bible. I'm sorry. So the herd, they violently take themselves down a mountain. They fly over into the lake. First case of swine flu. I'm embarrassed, I know. I'm sorry. I'm trying to bring some type of levity to this whole teaching. Because listen, Jesus, he allowed those demons to destroy those pigs because Jesus was trying to show the demonic influence, the destructive nature that these demons had. So he allowed them to destroy these unclean pigs because he would not allow them to destroy this man whom he loved. But there's going to be a time when Jesus would show his complete authority over the demons. In Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle of those demons by doing what? By triumphing over them. Jesus triumphed over evil at the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, when your sins and my sins went upon Jesus, he triumphed over evil. And there's going to come a day, yes, Satan may be the god of this age, he may be the god of this world, but there is going to be a day when he is thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Yet when those who fed them, verse 34, saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, was healed. Jesus compassionately delivered this man from his tormentors. This man who had been in that condition for a long time was finally set free. And I think about us, you guys. I think about us before we were born again, before the Spirit of the living God came to live within us, indwelling us, giving us the ability to live a life free from sin. I think of us before that, the tormenting that would take place in our lives and how we were really pawns for the enemy. And I think of that and how those townspeople, what they were trying to do, they were trying to tame this man, but here he was now, he's in his right mind, he's fully clothed, and yet those people were afraid of him. Listen, if that was our church, if there was something so spectacular that took place, we'd be praising the Lord, we'd be screaming hallelujah, but the people, the townspeople, they saw this and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? There are a couple of thoughts here. Remember, this was a primarily Gentile region, and they were raising up these swine, which to the Jew was unlawful to do. They were unclean animals, and it's possible that these were Jewish herdsmen, and that they were raising pork in violation of the law of Moses. And by sending these demons into that herd of swine, Jesus was killing two birds with one stone. He was abolishing these Jewish herdsmen from continuing to do what was unlawful for them to do, but he was also getting rid of those demons from this man. But listen, here's another thought. Our culture today is insanely tolerant to so many things in this world. You know what? There's a whole bunch of you parents here today that won't even send your children to public schools. You're homeschooling your children because you love your kids and you know how tolerant the world is to all types of different things. But we need to remember that we don't need to be like the world is. You see, the world is tolerant to all of these different things except for Jesus. Our culture today is open to pretty much everything except for Jesus. You know that there's a church called the Church of Bacon? Yeah. The Church of Bacon. It's an atheist group. And they're saying, well, listen, if we're going to worship something, we might as well worship something that's real, saying Jesus isn't real. Our world has become so tolerant to everything but except for Jesus. But listen, if I choose to follow Jesus, which I do, if you choose to follow Jesus, which you do, what do? We want to go out and we want to share Jesus with people in this world. But yet, when we say that there's only one way to go to heaven, we're considered intolerant. When we say, listen, if you die without having put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in damnation, they look at us like we're crazy. They look at us like we have three eyes and four arms. But I sincerely believe this with all of my heart. I believe that the reason why people who don't know Jesus, and I'm really talking about people that have very, very liberal mindsets, that they're afraid of Christianity. And the reason why they're afraid of Christianity is because logically, they know that some of the things that they believe in and some of the things that they stand for is so illogical and so wrong. But if they were to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I'm talking about people that you and I might know. I have a relative that for a while, man, was very, very liberal and was embracing of pretty much intolerant of everything. And yet there was a glimmer of hope in this relative that I thought maybe she could become a Christian. But I think there was fear there because all of these lies that she'd been drafted into, she knew that she would have to forsake, that she'd have to turn her back on all those things. But what the unbelieving world doesn't realize is that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, when we repent of our sins, he gives us a new heart, just as he did with this demonic man. He made him a new creation. But the townspeople, they were making a living off those pigs. They wanted Jesus out. Look at verse 37. It says, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes, again, your version may say Gerasenes, asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And what did Jesus do? He got in the boat and left. You know why Jesus did that? Because he's a gentleman. Jesus will never force anybody to believe in him. Jesus will never force anybody to repent. And they asked Jesus to leave. I find it interesting. They were more afraid of what Jesus was doing than they were of this demonic influence that was taking place. And I'm going to close with this, guys. 38. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And when he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. In this portion of scripture that we read today, there were three prayers that were prayed. The demons begged him. They prayed, they begged Jesus, "Don't throw us, don't cast us into the abyss. Let us go into the herd of swine." Jesus answered that prayer. Okay, fine. The townspeople, they came, they saw what Jesus had done. They're like, "Hey, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore." They prayed. They're begging him, "Leave here." Jesus said, okay, he answered their prayer. Two yeses. And then this man who'd just been delivered from this herd of demons, he just wanted to be with Jesus. "Lord, just let me go with you. Let me be where you are." And Jesus said no to him. Why do you think Jesus said no to this man? You know, I'm so thankful for all the prayers that I've prayed over my life that God has said no to. Have you ever thought about that? Things that you might have prayed to God for. One of my favorite pastors, Pastor Chuck Smith, he was dating a girl in his youth, and he prayed to God, "God, I'd love to marry this girl." Well, things didn't work out between the two of them. He ended up marrying his bride, Kay Smith. Years later, he ran into this woman, and he was so thankful that God had said no. Listen, Jesus said no to this man because Jesus had better plans for this man's life. And as I look back over my life, I'm so thankful for those no's that I've received from the Lord. Jesus said to this guy, "You go home. You go home and you allow them to witness what I have done in your life." Maybe there's something that you've been praying for, something that you've been begging God for in your life, and the answer has been no. Listen, God knows what's best for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me, and he wants the very best for us. And we are called by God to be life changers, trailblazers. God has called us. And a lot of times he uses our testimonies for his glory. That's what he was telling this man. "You go and you be a testimony." That's kind of been a thing for us in the last couple of weeks. Our Las Vegas team, we met together 2 weeks ago, or last week, sorry, it was last Sunday, and we told each other our testimonies. There was only one demon in the crowd, that was me, right? There was only one who had a crazy Las Vegas lifestyle. Most of the rest of the team, they grew up in Christian homes. The elders and the deacons, we all gathered together, and our wives gathered together the other night. We all told our testimonies. I'm the only crazy one in the bunch. Everyone else, man, we grew up in a Christian home. But almost all of them, around the same time in life, somewhere 10, 11 years old, somewhere around there, they knew that they needed Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior. "Man, my testimony is nothing like yours, Pastor Mike. You got that crazy thing that happened in your lifestyle, and you got involved in all this crazy stuff, and then Jesus delivered you." Listen, your testimony is powerful. Your testimony, whether you grew up in a Christian home and you're walking with Jesus, Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, that's a powerful testimony that our neighbors, the people in our community, they're watching you. They see you get in your car every Sunday morning at about 10:15 and drive down to the church. They're watching us. Your testimony is valid. Your testimony is important. Your testimony is powerful. Whether you were filled with a herd of demons or you grew up in the most beautiful, best Christian home. Thank God. Just thank God that he has clothed you, that he's clothed me with his robe of righteousness. And thank God that you have a testimony because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Let's pray.